So I am going to be the reader for both texts today. Henry is sick and was not able to read, so please be in prayer for him, but I will read both the Isaiah and the Matthew passage. So let's pray as we come to the Lord. Emmanuel, as we wait for your return, help us to see your glory and love through the reading and preaching of your word. We pray in your name, and all God's people said, Amen. Our first reading, and I've inverted them. I changed my mind with how I wanted them read at the last second. I normally don't do that, but I'm going to read the Isaiah passage first and then Matthew after. So Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from their transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. That is our Isaiah reading. And now, Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as she considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Now, last week, in the first week in Advent, we focused on Christ's threefold Advent. Christ has come in his first Advent, Christ is coming, and Christ will come again. I'm going to be drilling that in us. That's the teaching element of this Advent season. That was the major theme of Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, as we read it in a responsive manner, and I hope that you went back and read it and listened to it this past week to get into the season of Advent, because traditionally the first Sunday in Advent is about Christ's first coming, how we experience it as Christians in waiting, and Christ's last Advent. Now this morning we turn our attention to the giftedness of God's presence in the classic O Come, Emmanuel, which I just heard on the radio the other day. I've been turning on the dial to Christmas music, and it's this weird thing where we go from singing about jolly old Saint Nick to then people singing about Jesus. And the weird thing is, sometimes I don't know if the people who are singing these wonderful Christmas carols or Advent hymns like we sung this morning even know what they're singing. But nonetheless, that's kind of the disjunctive world of Christmas. O Coming Come, Emmanuel has this spirituality to it as we live between Christ's first advent and his second. And what is trying to push us towards, I believe, is understanding that the reason for Advent, or what Christ is coming to accomplish, is the gift of God's presence. That is his supreme gift to us in the Advent season. That's the gospel of Advent. God is with us. And it's actually tacked on the end of the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel too, the promise of God's presence. But as Christians, even though we have a saving relationship with the Lord, it can often feel like the presence of the Lord is not near. For many of us, we might feel that even as we come to church today. So instead of just focusing on the lack of God's presence in a real personal way, Advent also is a season to kind of focus on how this is experienced worldwide, in society, and on the personal note too. So I want to just quickly tick through three ways that we see perhaps the lack of God's presence. We're not declining per se as a society. There hasn't been glory days since Genesis 1 and 2, and Genesis chapter 3 was quite bad. So don't fall captive to these theories of decline. It's been bad ever since Genesis 3, when we shut out the garden and God's presence was taken away. So in a worldwide way, when we think about, often you'll hear Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but unrighteousness that we heard in Isaiah passage manifests itself through war. In the here and now, we have two wars that are often in the news. We have Israel and Hamas. That's been raging on and is pretty awful. We also have Ukraine and Russia, and perhaps you've been praying for those two wars or many other ones that we forget about. And I will admit, from time to time, my mind just snaps into, well, how does this affect me in Idaho or the United States? And we're callous to the fact that there is a lot of turmoil and tumult going on in the world. And for those Christians that find themselves in that experience, who are they praying to come? The Prince of Peace and his second advent. So that is a worldwide trend. I think we also see spiritual exile in our society as well. So this past week, I go on a walk pretty much every night for an hour, and I use it as a time of reflection and prayer and listen to podcasts. I don't have as much time to read, raising two little rambunctious ones, so I can kill two birds with one stone. I can take a walk and I can listen to a podcast to know what's going on in the world. So I listen to this political podcast that I enjoy, and I disagree with it about 80% of the time, but it keeps me up on current events and like what's trending. And this past week, they had a political philosopher on, and she was speaking about gender, which is kind of like a hot button issue. And the podcast started out quite interesting. She was questioning people's priors about gender, and she was kind of arguing and this is something I've thought about raising two toddlers, or they're about to be out of the toddler phase in the spring, Ezra in particular. Why do little boys and little girls have to be pigeonholed into a particular gender for a hero of theirs? So for example, why does a little boy always have to attach himself to a boy? Why can't, in our household, for example, why can't you like Elsa as a boy? And let it go. Is everybody kind of tracking with me? Yeah, okay. And I thought, wow, that's a really interesting thought experiment. Why can't men find heroes as women and vice versa? Why can't the opposite sex do the same? And then in the next line, the author or the person they were interviewing went on to say, well, that means that we just need to abolish all forms of gender. And I was like, no, I am not with you. First comment, really interesting and thinking about a life experience, great, but I'm not getting on board with let's abolish all forms of gender. That was just too much. And she talked about being a radical, and they were like, all three of the people interviewing her were like, that's just too much. Nobody's going to be interested in your project. And I think that's right, or at least I hope so. But that's kind of floating around in society right now, and she's kind of fringy in her arguments, but it made me think of Romans 1:25 in this line. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. So in other words, when human beings who are really bright, who go off to school and get a PhD in political thought, when they don't have a saving relationship with God and they experience spiritual exile, they're just going to make up all kinds of silly things. And I saw a lot of darkness, so to speak, emerging in her comments. So that is manifesting itself in society. And again, don't fall captive to narratives of decline. This is just one iteration of many since the fall of Adam and Eve to just manifest itself in the presence, in an exile from the presence of God. Finally, there's our personal aspect as we experience God's presence or lack thereof. Often as individuals, we can neglect the importance of Christian worship and we don't feel God's presence as thick as we should. We sin in the day-to-day trances of life and grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. And we experience conflict in our families. And sometimes Christmas dinner, you know, it's portrayed on the Hallmark movies as a really joyous time. But there might be some of us who are really dreading the fact that somebody in our family is going to show up to Christmas dinner, and they might say something that sets us off and we have conflict. I see the smiles, so everybody's tracking. Or you don't move away, but you could just move to Idaho like we did, and it's just our little nuclear family. Don't do that. Today our focus is on the great Christmas Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, and hopefully as you sang it, the theme of God's presence in Christ through the Holy Spirit came to your mind. So what I'm going to try to do this morning is we're going to work through the two texts that this hymn's based on, and then we're going to ask ourselves, how does it line up with the passages? That's what I'm trying to do. If it's a good Advent hymn, it's got to be based on Holy Scripture, right? So let's briefly work through the Isaiah passage first. And I'm doing like a 30,000-foot level. I'm not getting into the nitty-gritty of both texts, so don't worry, I'm not preaching two sermons in one. Now, the passage that takes its cue from O Come, Emmanuel, you can see it in our song sheet. It comes from Isaiah chapter 59, 14 through 20. So we kick off with Isaiah first, and the theme of God's presence is all over Isaiah's letter. That's who the Matthew text is talking about, the prophet. It's Isaiah. The subscription in the text is judgment and redemption, which is interesting in and of itself. So Isaiah kicks off in verse 14 through 15, walking us through the historical situation that Israel faced. She turned her back on the Lord and is not living righteously. And I don't think this is simply in the personal way, like individuals are not walking with the Lord properly. This is manifesting itself in the community and all of society. Israel has turned her back on her vocation to be a light to the nations. And this, again, is in the public sphere. It's so bad in Israel during Isaiah's ministry that those who are even departing from evil are preyed upon. That's said in verse 15. That must be pretty bad, right? Again, narratives of decline, I think this sounds worse than what we're going through right now, perhaps. The Lord comes to Israel, and he looks upon her with horror. There is no justice. There's no one to intercede for Israel. But in this moment, as bad as it is, the Lord promises to provide the righteous one. And I think Christ fulfills this passage. This righteous one is to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the garments of vengeance, or maybe judgment's a better nuance, and wrap himself in zeal. This person will issue judgment, much like we dwelt on last week with the great hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Again, we don't stop with judgment. We see redemption as well. This Redeemer that's to come from Israel, salvation comes from the Jews, will be enthroned on Zion. Nations will come and worship him. As I'm saying all this, who does this sound like? Our Lord Jesus Christ. worldwide peace in the age to come will be provided by the Anointed One. As I thought about the redemption coming from Zion, you know, I never thought about this, but when you look at a map, as little as it is, who's in the middle of the map often? Israel, I think, at least. That's where my eyes go to. And I find it interesting that that's something we kind of take for granted, and it's a Christian vision of the map. And out of that little tiny pipsqueak country, Israel, salvation will be extended to all those big nations. And especially, I think of the United States. We're so big, Russia's so big, all these continents are huge, but there you have little Israel, and that's where salvation comes from. You might retort, doesn't O come Emmanuel just speak about the gift of God's presence? And I think that that's true. It does. But I also want to focus on verse 21 and speak about that idea that God is with us. So let's read that verse again. As for me, and I think Isaiah is speaking emphatically there, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. I love that statement from Isaiah, and someone who summarized this well, his name was Brevard Childs, summarized it like this. The covenant does not rest on human wish or need, but on divine determination. In other words, things are so bad in Isaiah 59, but what does it all stand upon? Does Israel have to pull themselves up by the bootstraps and try harder and then fulfill all these promises? No, it's God. God, in his sovereign will accomplish his purpose. And I love how Childs summarizes that. Notice, in the Isaiah passage, we have this idea of offspring a lot, and it stretches all the way back, I think, to Genesis chapter 22. And I've stated this a lot in our Roman series. And in your offspring shall all the nations be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And that little word, offspring, goes back even further to Genesis 3:15. And I'm going to read that little verse as well. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first proclamation of the gospel in our Old Testament, Genesis 3:15. And I think that wonderful Isaiah passage is channeling going all the way back to that. So the good news of Advent this morning is that God is with us. Now, what's interesting about the Matthew passage that I read this morning is that Matthew picks up that Isaiah passage and brings it into conversation in his gospel. I'm going to focus primarily on Matthew 1:23 and hear the good news of the gospel of Advent through Christ's presence. God is with us in this line. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So perhaps one of the primary gifts of the Advent season is God's presence. God is with us wherever we go. And actually, if you just think about that during the Advent season, that is like the good news of the gospel. Just think and dwell about that. I've become marginally obsessed in the last 2 years, all throughout our Bible, with the idea of God's presence. I think it's really overlooked, so to speak. We often go to what can we do in the Christian life, but we often forget who's with us, that God is with us. He gives us the power to live a transformed life. So as we have God's presence with us and that giftedness that comes with it, Christ came to abolish the spiritual exile that we've experienced as the offspring of Adam and Eve. It means that he came to end the exile that Israel experienced as well. Christ is the mediator that the Isaiah passage talks about, and Christ will usher in his people into the fullness of God's presence in the age to come, which is heaven. I mean, that is the good news of our Advent season. So what I'd like to do, I worked briefly through those two passages, line that up with O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. So take out your song sheet. It's going to be rather brief, but we're going to work through it. So our hymn today has medieval roots, and it's a creature of the Christian monastery. So there actually isn't an author. So those who have my manuscript, I by accident wrote that Charles Wesley wrote it. That's wrong. He wrote the hymn last week. We actually don't know who wrote this wonderful Advent hymn. And what I find beautiful about that is monasteries, they're men, and sometimes women are in the monasteries too, if I understand it correctly. They dedicate themselves to a life of prayer and worship. What's interesting about that is this is a classic, right? Everybody's sung this probably from the time they were a child. And in order to get a classic in a hymn that stands the test of ages, it takes many, many years to write it. So I find it quite interesting that nobody knows who wrote this wonderful hymn. But in this hymn, we have the idea of the gift of God's presence. And it also made me think about our theme in Advent this year is Jesus as the light of the world. If you brought this song into conversation with the African spiritual, Let It Shine. And I'm sure most of us learned that great little tune when we were children. This little light of, I'm not going to sing. I'm a terrible singer. Nobody wants to hear me sing. But you know the song. Christians are the light of the world as we walk in the ways of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of Christ shines into the world through his presence in and upon us, his church. And the interesting thing about that song, too, is we don't know who wrote that. There's not an author to that one as well. The Spirit is the one who makes it possible. God is with us wherever we go, through the gift of his presence as we shine as lights in a dark world. And if as you listen to all Advent hymns, the theme of light and darkness continually comes out. And we'll get to sing some pure light songs, so to speak, when we get to Christmas or after Christmas Day, when we sing Joy to the World. There's no darkness in that one. That one is just joyful. Now, in our series, I'm trying to take these wonderful hymns that the church has given to us, written in response to the good news of God's presence, and tie it into the idea that Christ has come in his first advent. Christ is coming, and Christ will come again. That's what our series is all about. And if we're going to follow Advent here at Christ Presbyterian Church, by golly, we're going to do it the right way. At least that's what I'm trying to accomplish as your pastor. So attune your hearts in this Advent season to the idea of past, present, and future that guide our lives. Christ's second coming, again, is to be our North Star throughout this season. So my question as we think through this wonderful hymn is, how did it do? Did it line up quite well with the passages that we went through? And I think the answer is yes. The monks did a really good job, and they observed these passages well. So past, and I think stanzas 1 and 3 do a really good job at capturing this. So how does our Christmas tune line up with the passages today? And they do a very good job. Stanzas 1 and 3, if you look down at your song sheet, are very rich because they emphasize the theme of spiritual exile, which I've been trying to hone on today. Stanza 1 focuses on Israel's exile. And what do they experience? Mourning and loneliness, because the world is dark and dangerous. Stanza 3 focuses on the fact that our Messiah Jesus, who is light itself, indeed battles against Satan's tyranny. In many ways, I think, and I've said this before, we don't realize the depths of our exile from God's presence as Christians, both on a personal level, we're so entrenched in this world, we can't really get away from it. We don't see it perhaps on a societal level. We're too comfortable sometimes as we are pilgrims on the way in this Christian life. And sometimes we don't even see it worldwide. There's a politician, and they keep saying this, it's probably ascribed to nobody, the world is a dangerous and dark place. And sometimes we just don't see that. So last week, on Tuesday, I had lunch with some pastors from the Valley outside of our tradition. I've tried to join minister lunches before, and I honestly haven't had much luck. But I came home on Tuesday and told Sarah how much fun I had with these pastors that I gathered, and we had great food, and we had great conversation, and we talked about a piece that we all read together and discussed it. It truly was a delight. Instead of, you know, pastors talk, we all talk a lot, including myself. I know I'm prone to that. And it wasn't like all talking over each other and having our pet projects. We were actually delighting in each other's presence, and it was a lot of fun. And one of the pastors in this group, who actually invited me to this group, has been working through essentially a very similar sermon series as we have here at Christ Pres. He got tired of the lectionary like I did and said, well, let's just focus on the greatest hits of the church during Advent season. And he preached last week on our hymn Today. And his biggest takeaway was that people truly live in a lonely world. You often read on the news or hear in the news that we have this loneliness epidemic in the United States. And he said that he was convinced the Lord was telling him that the best thing that he could tell his congregation last week is that God is with us, that we are not alone, even though we feel alone, but that the Holy Spirit is with us. We are tied and united to Christ, and wherever we go, as Christians, Christ is near to us, especially as we are in a dark world that rears its ugly head from time to time. So I just want to say and channel that pastor, that's absolutely true. The gift of God's presence is one of the key features of the season, and think about that, the good news of that gift. So second, how do we live in the present as Christians? That's kind of the resounding truth, the gift of God's presence. But how does that work itself out in our lives? Stanza 4 does a really good job at lining up with the idea that God is with us. The third and fourth one does a good job. Of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel does a good job capturing our experience. What do Christians pray for through the presence of God in Christ? In this hymn, we pray that the Lord would come back and fully establish victory over the grave. We pray that the Lord would come back and destroy darkness all around us. Living as children of the light with the Lord's presence both in and upon us, it's not easy. So John 14:18 was on my mind this week. It reads, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And the question is, who's the you in that statement? And it's the Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete. He's our helper. And as I was thinking about that this week, as I go on a prayer walk each and every day, often if you try to just come into the office from 11 to 12, I'm off walking around praying in the complex. I don't like my office, and I promise I'll like the office in the new space, but I often work out of the conference room. And so as I walk out of the conference room and hang a left to go all the way down to get out of the door, I often pass the plaque of people who have passed into the presence of the Lord in both this past year and in the past. And it reminds me of all the saints, all the dear saints that we have lost here at Christ Presbyterian Church. And in this season of Advent, I've been paying a lot of attention to the individuals that we have lost this past year here at Christ Presbyterian Church. We're not to Christmas Day yet where we can sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. We're in a season of waiting and longing expectation. We're in a season of lament. And the names that have been on my mind are our beloved brother Bob Minnis, John Potter, Karen Yeager, recently Donna Beth Schaefer, this past week B.J. Ferris, and our dear sister Ruthie, who's not in our presence and is quite sick. Please be praying for her family. I also say this with my mom and the lack of her presence being with me as well. So it's been on my mind a lot, and if it's been a good year for you or a kind of okay year, I would ask as the church here at Christ Presbyterian Church that we lament with our brothers and sisters and we have empathy towards them, that we love them, that we're praying for them, and we lament as they lament as well. And it also crossed my mind that we should probably have a special service each year in Advent season for the ones that have departed from the Lord in the past year or in the past. And it's kind of like one of these aha moments I had on a car ride the other day, and it was too late to introduce it into the life of the church this year. But in our new space next year, I think it would be wise to have something like that. So the good news of the gospel during Advent season is that God is with us. And whether we've lost a loved one from our family or a church member this year, God is with us wherever we go as we experience this life. So please be joining me in prayer for those families. Advent season could be hard for them. Okay, finally, the future. Stanza 5 captures Christian hope really, really well. We sang this wonderful line today in our opening hymn, which goes, "Open wide our heavenly home, make safe the way that leads on high." And I love this line, "Enclose the path to misery." The good news of the gospel of Advent, that God is with us, that we have his presence, is the good news that we need to hear. It just doesn't stop with lament, but we have hope. We have hope because Christ will come again in the future, and he will destroy death. Not only will we see our beloved face to face, the one who we just see through faith right now, and in many ways, I don't even think we could ever imagine what that moment will be like, but we'll also see our loved ones who are with Christ as well. In Revelation chapter 22, what do the saints do after Christ comes back? They worship him forever. We are told, and this is a glorious picture of heaven, that we will see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. It makes me think about baptism. It doesn't really matter how you were baptized as an adult, as a baby, but water is put on your head, that the Lord's name and presence is stamped upon you. But in the age to come, that will be with us forever. I mean, that's quite amazing. Night will be no more. I mean, that's kind of weird. I hate this time of year where it's getting dark at like 5 o'clock. I look forward to heaven when it's just light all the time. I think everybody's with me. In fact, we won't even need the sun anymore because the Lord, our God, will be with us forever and ever. Often New Testament writers end with such phrases as this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," and then they're done. That's how Revelation ends. We tend to skip over that line and not dwell and think on and camp out upon it. But in many ways, those are prayers for God's presence upon his people. They're beautiful, and often we skip over them. But no matter where we go in life, the gift of God's presence is with us, whether it's a good day or a bad day or somewhere in between. He's with us no matter what circumstance or challenge faces us. So this coming week, dwell on the richness of O Come, Emmanuel. Listen to it many times. Think of all the prayers that the monks ushered up to the throne of God as they wrote this as a community, essentially. But don't shrink back in fear. There's great wisdom in the refrain, which goes like this, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." And the refrain, as you sing it, as an individual, as a family, or I guess in your head as you're listening to it, think about how that refrain proclaims the good news of God's presence. God came in Jesus Christ in the past, in his first advent. God gives us his presence in the current world as we are living here and now, and God will fully establish his presence in the age to come. And God's presence will be so thick and so permeating that we can't even fully understand the depths of all that glory. So please think about that this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel in Advent season, and in particular, that your presence is with us wherever we go. Help us to think about the truth of Christ's first advent. Help us to think about the implications for your presence with us, that God, that you are truly with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. and help us to think about the glorious hope and future that we have as well. I pray especially for those who are going through a hard time in this Advent season. Lord, be with us and come back in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.